Thank you, Pastor Brian and Jesse and worship team this morning. Yesterday started the greatest sporting event that you all have been looking forward to, obviously, for the last 9 months. Did you enjoy it? I know this year, as I think about it, I wonder if Chad Reed will be able to mount an attack this year, or whether he's done and needs to retire. Or whether a guy like James Stewart can recapture the title of the fastest man on the planet. Or whether the good-looking kind of hometown boy, Ryan Dungey, will take another title. Or if it's going to be more of a boring season and Ryan Villopoto will just dominate like he did last year. What do you guys think? Yeah. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Rick, what am I talking about? That's right. Supercross season started last night. Woo! Yeah. It was live last night on Fox Sports 1, whatever that channel was. My dad DVR'd it because it started at 9. It's like a four-hour event, so if you know who won, don't tell me. I'm going to watch it tonight, all right? Yeah, Supercross, one of my favorites. This series is one that I have been seriously looking forward to for months. Whether you're aware of it or not, we have actually been building up to this series, talking more and more and getting more and more the idea of personal evangelism out there. When we talk about these kinds of things, especially this series, it is going to be a four-week experience that I believe is going to radically change the way you view this great Christian category called evangelism. Evangelism, when I just say the word, for some of you, it brings tremors and terrors up your spine. Maybe you're sitting there wondering if I'm going to make you come up here at some point and give some personal demonstration of how you share your faith with a non-believer. If I've described you, please relax. We're not going to do anything like that. I would venture to guess that this four-week series that we're doing is going to be unlike anything you have ever read, seen, heard, or walked through as it pertains to the topic of evangelism. And here's why I say that. The type of evangelism we're going to be exploring involves no formulas, no scripts, no quizzes, no tests, no on-the-spot kind of chunks of memorized information that you have to have. In this paradigm, we're going to discover together that evangelism can be as simple as taking a walk across a room. And taking a walk across a room is something that all of us can do. Agreed? Can you walk across the room? I mean, you got to where you're sitting. You must be able to. I'm going to explain this walk across the room imagery in just a moment. But I want to start off by introducing a video by Bill Hybels, who is the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago. And he wrote this book, and so he has a little piece that I want us to use to start off our discussion today. Take a look at this video.
A lot of people I talk to get all freaked out when they hear the word evangelism. They think they have to master this massive amount of apologetic information. They think they have to have a different personality than God gave them. They think that it's just some formidable challenge that they could never rise to. And so often I find that it's the short, rather accessible little steps or walks or deeds that you do. It's not giving long speeches. It's mostly about friendship. It's not backing someone into a corner. It's just kind of pointing to Christ in ways that are natural for you. And I think if more people would do just the small thing that they can do, take a walk here, stretch out an arm here, say a word here, live your faith every day in a humble and kind of genuine way, I think a lot of people would find that they would be touching a lot more lives than they think.
Did you catch the gist of that closing statement that he made? If we'd all do just the small thing that we can do, we would touch a lot more lives. If you're a Christ follower, isn't that essentially what you want most? To touch the lives of people you know, the people you love, who are living far from God. The just walk across the room metaphor that serves as the key concept for this book that I encourage you to be reading during this series has its roots in a story that's about that very thing. It's a story about one person who was touched by another. He was really living far from God. But one day, his entire world got upended because a Christ follower touched his life. And guess how it began? With a walk across the room. Bill Hybels, who you just saw on the video, had been invited to a luncheon in the Deep South. And as he and the other guests entered the hotel ballroom where this event was going to take place, they all found their seats and they were asked to introduce themselves to the other folks around their table. Bill didn't know any of the other members that were sitting around this table, but he immediately noticed how diverse they all were. You see, in the terms of their ethnicity, they were all very different, and their age and so on. But seated directly across from him, there was a very tall African-American gentleman that Bill says looked a little bit like a linebacker. And when this man said his name, it was distinctly Muslim. Then the next person went and the next person went. They all shared their names and they started their meal. And at one point, the African-American Muslim made eye contact with Bill and mouthed these words to him. "I love your books." Well, this is how Hybels writes it. He says, "I looked over my shoulder to see if there was some famous author standing behind me. There wasn't, so I said, 'Me?' He said, 'Yeah, you. We'll talk later.' He had this huge grin on his face, but I still thought that he had me confused with someone else. So after lunch, he pulls me off to the side and says, 'I now understand this is probably a little confusing because you assume I'm a Muslim. Let me tell you a quick story. I have been a Muslim my whole adult life. Being an African-American Muslim in a southern city and being in the profession that I'm in has not always been easy. As you might imagine, I have some struggles in social settings.' He said, 'In the profession I'm in, we have a lot of cocktail parties and a lot of evening events. And the natural course for me at these parties is that I'm served a drink, and I get some hors d'oeuvres, and I try to make business contacts in the room. Inevitably, I wind up standing alone at most parties until enough time has elapsed, and I feel like I can gracefully make an exit. And then I leave. This whole dynamic is just something I've learned to live with.' The Muslim man went on to tell Bill that one night when he was at such a party, he found himself with a drink in one hand and a plate of food in the other hand, and standing all by himself as usual. I'm sure there were other groups of people there that were talking amongst each other. They were talking and laughing, engaging in conversation about this or that, but there he was with no one to talk to and nothing to do except stand there and look out of place. Have you been there? At some point during this party, the Muslim man noticed a guy that was standing in a group of other people of his own color and of his own kind. The guy looked away from the group and saw the Muslim man standing all alone just about 10 feet away. He was perplexed. The Muslim man was perplexed that this guy would even care to notice him, but what happened next would ultimately shock him. The guy in this group excused himself from his conversation, turned from the group, and walked all the way across the room, stuck out his hand to the Muslim man, introduced himself, and asked the Muslim gentleman his name. This was stunning to him. The conversation unfolded very smoothly and naturally. They talked about their mutual profession that they were both in. They talked about their families. They talked about business in general and sports and all sorts of different things. And eventually, in this same conversation, the issue of faith came up. Our African-American friend told Bill that at this point in the conversation, he became a little reluctant. You see, he just assumed that there would be an unfavorable reaction when the other guy learned that he was a Muslim. But he took the risk, And to his surprise, the guy said this: "Well, I'm a Christ follower, but truth be told, I know almost nothing about Islam. Hey, I wonder if you would do me the courtesy sometime, maybe over breakfast one day, of giving me the Cliff Notes version of your faith system. You know, why you committed yourself to Islam. Hearing your story would be pretty interesting to me." The Muslim man almost fainted. Can you imagine his surprise when he saw a Christian, a Christ follower, in a social setting like that, making himself available and listening and operating with openness and grace? Well, the two men did agree to meet for breakfast the following week. And the conversation that ensued at this breakfast was incredible. The Christian man got to ask all kinds of questions about Islam. And the Muslim man felt actually very free to answer them. It didn't feel attacked. The meeting led to another meeting, which led to another meeting, which led to another meeting, and another. Week after week, the Muslim man realized at one point in one of these breakfasts that the guy had been a very good listener all the time. He hadn't judged the Muslim man's choices. He hadn't weighed in on his own agenda in their conversations. He just kept showing up and listening with a genuine interest in this Muslim man's life. I'll let the Muslim man speak for himself here. He said this: "I really didn't remember that much about the Christian faith. I'd been a Christian at some point in my childhood, but the racism in our community had infiltrated my family's church, and eventually we just left the faith altogether. It doesn't take a genius to know when you're not wanted. But for some reason, I was prompted during one of our breakfast meetings to say, 'You've been such a good listener all this time. Would you be willing to refresh my memory on the Christian faith?' From there, it all happened so easily and respectfully and sensitively. And to make a long story short, many months later, after determining from my point of view that Christianity was a superior faith system, I committed myself to Jesus Christ. And it's made an unbelievable change in my life." He said, "I'm a part of a local church now. And that's where I came across some of the books that you've written, Bill. I can't tell you the difference this whole thing has made in my life and the life of all my family members." The single greatest gift that Christ followers can give to people around them is introducing them to the God that created them, who loves them, and has a purpose for their life. Nothing beats it. Monetary gain doesn't beat it. Job opportunities, not recognition or accolades. And when you boil it all down, this is what evangelism amounts to: constantly watching for ways to give this single greatest gift to someone living far from God. It's really no more complicated than that. Ultimately, what the Christ follower in this story did is something that I think that every one of us can do. He had a deep-seated hope that God would use him as the gift bearer in someone else's life, and because he was be open to being used by God, God used him. Today, we as a church are going to start the process of understanding how to be usable to God. I hope that that's something you desire this morning, being utterly used up by God. And the first step in getting usable to God is being willing to extricate ourselves from our circles of comfort and stretch out a hand to the person who needs the hope that we can offer. Now back to the walk across the room idea. I want you to picture a circle. And in that circle, we're going to call that circle the circle of comfort. The circle of comfort is where you are socially comfortable. It's where we relate. It's where we have easy conversations. There's no threats in our circle of comfort. In other words, nothing unsafe could happen. This man in the story had every reason in the world to continue talking in that little circle that he was in. It was a circle of comfort. It's a place that we all frequent. If I walk around the church on a Sunday, I can identify the circles of comfort, where everybody's enjoying the conversation and people that they like to be with. We all have those circles. They're very important to us. Yet this man looked across the room and saw someone. So now you've got a circle. Now put an X out here. There was someone outside this circle of comfort. And this man actually saw this person. I don't mean just notice, but saw. He saw him standing alone, perhaps identifying that he needed some encouragement or an ounce of friendship. But not only did he look and see this person, but he felt something and then heard something from the Holy Spirit. Something like, why don't you go over and extend a hand of friendship to the guy on the other side of the room? So you see, inside this circle of comfort, he saw the situation, he felt something, he heard a prompting, and he said to the people in his circle of comfort, excuse me for a minute. Now remember, the man that was just in this circle of comfort has no idea what's going to happen when he crosses the room. When he sticks out his hand to the man standing on the other side, he doesn't know what the conversation is going to be like. He doesn't know what the reaction of this individual will be. But he has already left the circle of comfort. There is no turning back. And so he walks, and I believe praying every step that he took towards the man. You see, he walks all the way across the room and enters into what the book that we're going to read calls the zone of the unknown. Have you ever been in the zone of the unknown? It's not a place I generally like hanging out in. But it's in the zone of the unknown is where I have discovered that God often does his best work. In the zone of the unknown is where the guy in our story said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, what's your name?" and struck up a conversation that quite literally changed this African-American gentleman's eternity as well as the eternities of his wife and his children. Can you believe how simple and straightforward this image is of just walk across the room? Just a few steps to cross a room. But you tell me, how much kingdom-building impact did that one faithful Christian have because he was willing to take those steps? I believe that as someone like this leaves that circle of comfort and steps into the zone of the unknown, I believe that in that moment, it has an impact like you couldn't believe. Do you think that it would be worth the risk to take 10 steps across the room? I took some time to read through the section that we would read this week, which would be the introduction in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in those sections, there's a quote that I really think when you come across it, it will stop you in your tracks. But I want to read it for you. It said, "The day Christ followers like you and me stop taking walks across the room in this manner, the day we stay glued to our circles of comfort, refuse to make the walk, refuse to enter the zone of the unknown, the day Christ followers like you and me stop doing that sort of stuff, it is the lights out for the kingdom of God here on earth. It is the beginning of the end of redemptive history. It is the slow defeat of the church, the bride of Christ. It is the end of the dream of Christ that people on earth would come to know him." I think that's powerful. Please hear me on this. Throughout this four-week experience that we're going to do together, I want you to remember that one of the top priorities of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives is to turn every single person here, every single Christ follower, into a walk across the room kind of person. Everyone. Regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, regardless of your color, your personality type, your respective spiritual gift mix that Tarina talked about last week, regardless of your experience in what you might call kingdom-building initiatives, if you're living, if you're breathing, and if you're a Christian, then the Spirit is asking you to walk. He's asking you to walk to friends. He's asking us to make a difference in the lives of people that we see each and every day. People at work, people at school, in social settings, at the gym, at our kids' basketball game, in the midst of our insane schedules, wherever, whenever. If you've submitted your life to Christ, but maybe you wonder why your spiritual life isn't rocketing ahead. Your spiritual maturity just seems to stagger. Could it be that for far too long you have clung to your circles of comfort, refusing to even glance towards the zone of the unknown, let alone take a walk into it? It seems to me that it's almost impossible to imagine, but there are people who have experienced what we would call a merciful forgiveness and soul-level cleansing of God in their lives, but somehow get a bad case of spiritual amnesia. And at that point, they simply forget how personal the cross of Christ is to them. They get wrapped up in their circles of comfort, warming themselves day after day from the glow of Christian community, focusing all of their energy on the people standing inside the circle, never once turning to acknowledge the isolated people standing across the room who desperately need an interjection of hope. If you've made today the choice to follow Christ, if you found him to be truth, if you found the Bible to be something that is truth, then why would you, or why would any of us, think that other people wouldn't be interested in knowing about what we have discovered to be the most life-changing, heart-stimulating, eternity-altering relationships in our lives? Friends, if you have been wrecked by grace, if you have been bowled over by God's gift of new life, as I thankfully have, and if you want to live your life as an expression of love for the great God that you know, then it is time that we crank up our boldness and introduce as many people as possible to the God that wants to unfold his grace upon them. So in order to bestow this greatest gift on someone, you must first be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. But there's more. Because unless you get some, I'd say, supernatural power to help you out in this, you could really do some harm in the zone of the unknown. In order for us to be effective in the zone of the unknown, we must be led by the Spirit. We must listen to the Spirit's promptings in every step of the way. Now, before you get the wrong idea of what this maybe looks like, let me tell you that being available to the movement of the Spirit doesn't always work out the way that you think it might. Sometimes we hear about these evangelists. And when I was earlier in my Christian faith, I always heard about these evangelists that would take off on some trip. And on their way to the airport, they led everyone they came across to Christ. The cab driver, the gate agent, the flight attendants, the person that was held captive next to them in the seat, the family that was across the aisle. In fact, the whole plane becomes a singing church by the time they land. Stories like that make you feel completely insignificant, that you will never measure up in being successful at God once. But I've learned that it looks different than that. You see, if that's the definition of evangelism, I'm a failure, because I just don't do that. But do you know that I have shared my faith in one way or another with every woman who has cut my hair for the last about 10 years? And I've invited every one of them to church, and none of them come. I don't know what it is. But we have events or things that are going on at church. Sometimes I choose to get my hair cut at a time when we've got something cool going on. I try to share my faith in simple ways and just conversation. Sometimes you see and you hear and you move. And you go ahead and you take the risk. But at other times, it seems like maybe you should make a move, but things just don't open up the way that you would want them to. The key is this. Fundamentally, being a walk-across-the-room person means that when you walk with the Spirit, when he tells us to walk, we walk. And when he tells us not to walk, we don't walk. That's what makes this thing, I would say, dynamic and mystical and completely out of our control. Frankly, it's what keeps the edge in the adventure present in the Christian life. And I like living on the edge in the Christian life. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus said this about his followers. He said, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." So as the verse says, you've got to have some savor in your life. You've got to have some spiritual potency. What else does salt need if it's going to affect anything? If salt's going to affect something, what does it need? Something in proximity to it, right? You've got to get salt on something if it's going to affect it. Think of it this way. I can be the strongest, most savory form of spiritual salt in the world. I could be the saltiest salt known to mankind. But it won't make a hill of beans worth of an impact unless I get up close to people who need to be affected. Now, based on the law of averages, I realize that there are probably some of you sitting here this morning who are pushing back against what I'm sharing. I can tell because for some of you, it's actually written on your faces. You know I can see you? I believe in your spirit you're saying some things like, you know, I got track with your ideas you've mentioned, but I think this whole idea is reserved for the super spiritual superstars who do the kind of thing that you've talked about with one hand tied behind their back. And I'm not one of them. I don't have the right training, the right confidence level, the right skill set. I don't have a quick mind or the relational aptitude, the gift mix or whatever. I just don't have what it takes. If you're in that camp, I assure you, I am sympathetic to your concerns. Did you know that I'm an introvert? You know I don't like being around people. I'd rather just live on an island by myself. Do you realize that conversations raise a level of anxiety inside me? Because I'm not the best conversationalist. I like it when you take the lead. Because I sometimes don't know what to say, and then we look at each other and we go, oh, this is awkward. I am amazed by people like my wife. If you know her, you just go up to her and all of a sudden you're in a conversation. I can never get out of the church when she's here. I still feel like the kid when I would tell my parents, you know, when they were at church, they were talking, can we go, can we go? My wife would be the last one here shutting the place down. It's just not me. So I get it. I'm sympathetic to this idea. Believe me, I know what it's like to walk across the room and go, man, this is tough. This feels way too risky for me. And it is true. There is genuine fear that you have to overcome to operate in the environment that we're talking about. There is anxiety in not knowing how everything is going to unfold once you enter the zone of the unknown. There can be incredible anxiety. And I experienced this. And I just wanted to be honest with you as a pastor. Sometimes as I'm talking with someone, let's say it's someone that is cutting my hair, we get into a discussion and all of a sudden it kind of, you know, they always ask, what do? You know, I go, here we go. I'm a pastor, you know, and then they're like, you know, either they shut up completely or, you know, maybe they'll talk about some of, but all of a sudden the conversation turns spiritual. And believe it or not, as a pastor, I start to get anxious. The thing that I was hoping to happen, once it does happen, I get nervous. What am I going to say the right thing? Am I going to do the right thing? It can unnerve even the most seasoned Christ follower. I promise you this. But there is an underlying reality I want to remind you of, that I try to remind myself of. And that's when we are relating right with Jesus Christ. When there is vitality and openness in our spirits to the prompting of His Spirit. Here's what happens. You will find yourself standing in a circle of comfort, as usual. But by the Spirit's power, you will be listening to the conversation at hand, and you'll be able to have one eye open and roving around the room to see if there is someone the Holy Spirit wants you to see. You'll be able to dial in to the Spirit's whispers. You'll say to God, are you trying to tell me something? Is there someone here that you want me to talk to? You need to commit yourself to being salty in our world. You need to get some proximity to people who need grace. And you need to listen for the Spirit's prompting. Then you can make the turn from the circle of comfort every single time. With confidence, you'll be able to tell God, all right, I'll walk. You'll say, when the Spirit prompts you, I want to see what's going to happen. if I obey and I go. I'm sure some of you have experienced this firsthand. If you have, I think you'll agree with what I'm about to say. As a Christ follower walks across the rooms and they explore the zones of the unknown, and they have initial conversations with people whose eternities are hanging in the balance, and they have zero clue how it's going to all turn out, as they strain to hear the murmurs of the Holy Spirit in the process, and as they frantically try to figure out what it all means, that is Christian living. That's living your spiritual life at about the highest level I know how to live it. Those of you that can identify this, you might just say, man, that is the way I want to be. I love for those moments. Others of you here may be able to think of one or two times when you've experienced something like that. And the rest of you are probably saying, you know what, this is totally foreign territory to me. If I were being honest, I probably haven't even given an ounce of serious thought to what we're talking about today. What I hope you'll discover in the next few weeks is that this experience is not about trying to get everyone to march to some new orders around the church. What it's about is helping all of us become more aware of how the heart of God beats, how it beats through us when we're operating in harmony with Him. As Christ followers in this scenario, we are operating in harmony with God. We win because there is an initial spiritual victory that happens when we walk by faith and not by sight. There is something a lot like Jesus that is going on in you and in me when we leave a circle of comfort and take that faith walk across the room and stick out a hand. This is something we can do. This is something that every single person in this church can decide to do and learn to do. You can be trained to do this. You can be equipped for this. You can receive the pointers that will make it more effective for you. But for what purpose? There's a passage in Romans 5:8 that's familiar to many of us. Let's read it on the screen together. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Years ago, I was living far from God. And I've told you the story before many times about how I was in a wood shop and I cut my hand very badly and had to have reconstructive surgery on my hand. And that through that process, I got connected with some people in a church and they invited me to be a part of this group of young married people. And I thought they were all really weird people and they liked weird stuff and they never had beer when they got together. They're just weird. And when we would get together, I would find myself kind of standing off to the side. They all had their friends, you know, like they would talk and whatnot. And one day, a guy left that circle of comfort. And he walked across the room to me. I can remember where I was standing because my heart started to beat because it was obvious he was coming directly towards me. And he is a mammoth of a man. His name is Doug Larrabee. Doug Larrabee is a diesel mechanic. And when he shakes your hand, you know your hand is being shaken. And Doug Larrabee walks across the room, sticks out that big mitt of his, shakes my hand, and starts in this conversation. And we start talking. And eventually, Doug Larrabee says, hey, let's go to breakfast sometime. You know, I go to work, you know, pretty early. I went to work early, and so we decided to do that. And we started hanging out. And Doug Larrabee became a friend of mine. And it wasn't too long before Doug said, hey, I've got another friend I want to invite to breakfast. Would you be cool with that? I'm like, sure, yeah, whatever. So he invites this other guy. And then the three of us kind of become friends. And then weeks later, another guy ends up showing up. And then finally, a fourth guy shows up. And I didn't even know it, but I was in a small group. You know, sign up for a small group. Forget that. I ended up in a small group, but I didn't want to be in one. And I was in one, and I liked them all. And those guys started mentoring me and encouraging me and trying to challenge me in the stupid ways that I thought about things. And through my interaction with Doug Larrabee and the rest of those guys, I came to a faith in Jesus Christ. Because one guy left the circle of comfort and walked across the room and stuck out his hand to me. If you like anything about my teaching ministry at Hillcrest, you owe Doug Larrabee a debt of gratitude. I don't know if I'd be here otherwise. And what did he feel in that group? When he was talking with his friends, what did he feel? Did he feel the Spirit say, go talk to Doug? Because I got this big plan for him. Larrabee had no idea. He was obedient that day. He walked across the room. What a gift. Not just that God would feel this kind of love for me, but that he would go to such lengths to demonstrate it. How is it exactly that Jesus demonstrated the love of the Father? What was the radical move that he made to prove to you and me that he really does feel redemptive, grace-filled, unconditional love for each one of us? He walked. The verse from Philippians that we'll put up on the screen here says that there is a specific point in history, an actual time and space, that Jesus walked across the cosmos and reached out his redemptive hand to people like you and me. And because of that one walk, humankind was able to be saved and secured in the family of God forever. Think about the implications of that walk. This passage tells us that Jesus, under the direction from his Father, left the ultimate circle of comfort, heaven itself, directly in participation with the Trinity and the worship and the adoration of the angels. And Jesus Christ left this supreme circle of comfort, and he took on the longest walk a person could take to stretch out his hand to people like you and like me. He did it to reach people, many of whom are smack dab in the middle of absolutely wrecking their lives. And some of you today may be seeing, and Pastor Doug, I think you've been reading my mail. We're all in the same boat here. Every person who has ever inhaled air is in dire need of being rescued. So Jesus leaves the ultimate circle of comfort, walks stride by stride all the way across the cosmos, and reaches out his redemptive hand to people like you and me, and we get saved and secured in his family forever as a result. But it doesn't end there. In addition to walking across the cosmos so that you and I could be redeemed, he also took a walk across the cosmos so that you and I can see how it's done. And these days, right here in our everyday lives, what he tries to do between now and heaven is to say, what I did, leaving that circle, making that trip, reaching out to you, what I did is precisely what I want you to do. I want this to be a characteristic of my followers, that they would be walk across the room kinds of people, just following my lead. Doing exactly what I did whenever I give them the opportunity to do so. And what I hope that you will hear in Christ's exhortation is this. Don't get yourself tied up into knots, trying to make sure all the mechanics and the logistics are just right. And don't even give a hint of mental energy to the motivations of guilt or obligation. You can cast all of that stuff aside and instead take his hand. Take the hand of the Holy Spirit and just walk. If you'll stay open with an eye focused on people and an ear turned to his still quiet voice, you'll be amazed at what can unfold. God says to us all today, I'm going to ask you to walk across the street. I'm going to ask you to walk across a restaurant. I'm going to ask you to walk across your office complex. I'm going to ask you to walk across the cafeteria or the locker room. I'm going to ask you to take a walk and leave whatever circle of comfort you're in and take the walk into the unknown, and something amazing is going to happen. That's what I want you to do. Just walk. Why? Because Jesus walked for you, for me, and for us. That's why we're dedicating a month to this, to see if we can do a better job at hearing the promptings of the Spirit, but also that we'll start taking action with immediacy and a newfound sense of confidence. And in the process, that we all will become more like Jesus. This is what this four-week experience is about. So as we close this morning, I want you to think about how you wound up in the kingdom. I want you to think about how some of your friends wound up in the kingdom. Almost every Christ follower I know can think back on somebody. It might have been a mom, a dad. It might have been a coworker, a teacher, or it might have been a friend or a neighbor, someone that walked across the room for them. And so if you're a Christian, then someone probably took the risk for you along the way and did a little something that would interest you in the possibility of knowing the love of God and the opportunity to be freed from sin. Who was it? I imagine you have a pretty high respect for that person. The person who took a walk to rescue you. The person who took the risk to approach you and offer you the single greatest gift ever known. I know my respect is off the charts for the one who moved towards me when I was lost and confused and completely separated from the Christian community. You're given a white card sitting on the seat. This is what I want you to do with it. Write a note of gratitude to the one who walked for you. Then address it, put a stamp on it, and put it in the mail. I'm giving mine to Doug Larrabee. I have never told Doug that he was that person. So I'm going to write a postcard to him, and I'm going to drop it in the mail. I'm not going to message him on Facebook. I'm not going to Snapchat him. I'm going to write an old-fashioned postcard with real ink. And a real stamp. It's now going to be 49 cents. Unbelievable. I hope you'll take the postcard that was on your seat and write a note of gratitude to the one who walked for you. If that person's no longer around or you have no way to contact that person, then I'd like you to take the card and do this with it. Think of a person in your world who personifies all that it means to be just a walk across the room person. Use your postcard to write a note to them, encouraging them to continue the good fight, because their efforts are not in vain. Address it, stamp, and pray every step to the mailbox that God will cause you to become the kind of person who will also receive similar postcards from all sorts of friends and family members because you took time at a business cocktail party and helped someone come to know Jesus because of you. We're going to close with a few lines from the Walk Across the Room book. I encourage you to pick up the book. You can order it yourself. We can order for you and have it here for you. I encourage you to be a part of the group. We have one at 10:30 that's meeting right now. But if enough of you want it, you go back to the Welcome Center back there, and Brian will open up a new group during the first hour or at some other point during the week. But we want you to be a part of this study of learning more what it means to be a walk across the room person. But there is a quote in the reading for this week that I just want to leave you with. Jesus Christ knew that fulfilling his redemptive mission would be excruciatingly difficult, risky, and downright defeating, and seemingly fruitful for us at times. But if you would just persevere, he might say the potential is colossal. Think of it. One more treasure, a priceless human being, might be snatched from the clutches of a horrendous, lifeless eternity because of your work. So go. Go right now and bear witness. Sow the seed. Take the walk across the room. Leave what's comfortable for that which is eternally significant. Risk your life for this and know that you will never regret your decision. Friends, the single greatest gift that I know that we could ever give another human being is an introduction to the God who declared that his mission was to find every person who was lost and to bring them home. In the next 3 weeks to come, we're going to talk about what it means to just walk across the room. And I do have a warning for you. This is my fair warning for you. If you're a part of these next 3 weeks, we are going to get painstakingly practical. This isn't high and lofty ideas. It's going to be like applicable, practical stuff for today. We're going to learn in detail how to excuse ourselves from our circle of comfort, because believe it or not, we need to learn how to do that. We'll learn to look across whatever room we find ourselves in and open our eyes and ears to discern if the Holy Spirit is asking us to walk. In this study, we're going to learn how to take the first step, how to pray, what to pray specifically, what to pray between the circle of commitment and the zone of the unknown. We're going to learn how to talk normally with people who want a normal Christian to talk with them in a normal way, without sounding churchy and without having some superiority complex or without droning on about things that they don't yet appreciate. And as we learn together how to do it, I give you a couple of guarantees. First of all, you will grow in your relationship with Christ during this series. Secondly, if you join up with one of these groups, you are going to grow in your relationships with each other. You will also get better at sharing your faith with other people. And finally, I believe you will have a blast doing it. Don't miss this opportunity. God wants every one of us to walk across the room. Will you be a walk across the room person? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your hope. I pray that you will help us to be walk across the room kinds of people. That as we struggle with our own anxieties and fears about sharing our faith, that will be drowned out by two realities. First, the reality that we wouldn't be here if someone didn't walk for us, someone didn't share their faith with us. A faith that has transformed and changed our lives. Lord, I don't know where I would be without you. But secondly, that we would also be motivated because you walked for us. That you offer your love unconditionally, and your grace and your hope. Lord, every one of us needs forgiveness, and you offer us forgiveness and eternal life with you. Lord, we have a lot of mysteries. We have a lot of truth and hope that we have in you too. Help us all to be walk across the room kinds of people. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Feel free to inundate Brian at the Welcome Center. I hope you do. And God bless you as you go from here today. Go walk. You're dismissed.